Romans 8. This is starting in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, when whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, everything there is in the past tense. It's completed action. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. The love of God is centered in Jesus Christ. And everything about the love of God is centered there. And so when we, when I was on the radio, I used to talk about what preachers talk about it, and I called it sloppy agape, because they just throw around God's love, and, oh, God loves you, and he just wants you to be happy, and you know, all that other crap. Well, the evidence is so great that God doesn't love the human race. You know, what I used to do was, I'd say, you know, I'd have some preacher on the radio, and I'd say, does God love you or love the human race? Does God love everybody? Oh, God, yes, God's love is scattered abroad. And I said, well, does he love you? Oh, yes. I said, does he love those 80,000 kids that are dying of starvation in Kenya or wherever? Oh, no, it's God loves him, but that's Satan. Then Satan is winning the battle. Because God's love isn't spread abroad. God's love is centered in a place, in a person called Jesus Christ. And that's a biggie. The humility of Christ is so great. Christ is the life that lighteth all men. Every man that's come into the world since the beginning, has the love of God in them. But it has to only come and only reveal after you've seen everything else is empty and vain. And he cannot, and retain his integrity, he cannot occupy wherever you are. He has to always take the lowest seat in you. So if you're dealing with something, he's not involved. Now we're starting to maybe understand the meaning of prayer. The meaning of prayer comes from its predicate comes from your emptiness. Comes from the mind of Christ, which is emptiness. so the and again, because of the difference in the cells of the human body, we can understand that in some way every person that has named the name of Christ, it's not our business what degree of seeing they have to be in. All we can do is preach what we see. I'm not saying that, all of Bill Bright's, because he created this silly four spiritual laws, and I think it is silly because it keeps you in the picture. But the four spiritual laws are: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's the first one. Nothing in the four spiritual laws said anything about suffering. It's all about you achieving something. And so unfortunately, that little pamphlet that there's a billion or more have been sent out has created the environment for the prosperity gospel. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. His plan for your life is that you would die. But does that mean that everybody that believes what Bill Bright taught is in trouble? Well, I don't think so. I think that that's, again, there are many different cells in the body. It's not our business who is and who isn't. But it is, from my perspective, it's my business to preach what I see. And I see that without sin, anything without faith is sin. And that's the predicate for everything I talk about. And it's the most difficult place to be in that I know of from a spiritual standpoint. I would love to believe that God has sanctified my thoughts. There's a whole lot of Christians that believe that. God gave me this great idea. No, he didn't. Now, what right do you have to say he didn't? Because that's not the way God works. Now, it's your lot to have fallen into a body that believes that anything without faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so there's nothing about your mind that is of faith. That's why the only thing that God gave your mind the ability to do was to repent. That's his fail-safe. So that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. That's what it means to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Yeah, perfect. and you cast it off.
Right, but if there is any thought that doesn't if there's any imagination or any thought that doesn't conform to the obedience of Christ, it cannot have value. It has to be repented of. And so that's the one thing that how you, as always, you can only release the power of God by repentance. Again, I say this so often, it's become a cliche, but it's so important. The idea of, it's interesting that the low pressure zones are what give me that kick my butt, that keep me in bed in my dire pain. But the type that we see in nature of this mystery of God is that low pressure zone. And the lower the pressure zone, the more powerful the storm it causes. And the low pressures, that's what causes typhoons and hurricanes. Is that for some reason, and I know the reason, but the pressure becomes so low and that eye becomes so intense that it's just creating, it's perfect peace inside the eye. But everything around it is just being destroyed. Now, and again, I say, and I believe with everything in me, that 12 men, without any communications, without any transportation systems, turned the world upside down. And they did it by their emptiness. Can you imagine the number of people today that name the name of Christ? If each one would create that low pressure zone, you would literally change the universe. Now you can do it in your own household. You can change the whole environment of your house by emptying. Now, emptying is not easy. Emptying, because you've been so conditioned by your all the thousands and millions and billions of nerve paths in your mind, you've been conditioned by your mind to believe some of them are good. There's almost nothing that can cause you to believe that they're not good. Except finally seeing the emptiness and vanity of it all. But the idea of total emptiness, it's the thing that's an offense to the human race. An offense of massive proportions. Because that's really what it means to deny yourself or abandon yourself, is you've caused that emptiness to the point of a vacuum within you, and that's the mind of Christ. Does that communicate?
Just as you're getting toward the end, when you touch the love of God, or when it comes clearly, or starts becoming clear, what's that line in the song? The things in the world become dim, and they lose their power or their importance, and they're not so compelling that you have to hold on to them. And so that, to me, is a point of emptiness, repentance, casting off.
But the thing that has to happen is, because the way the beast is created, he is constantly there trying to lure you back by any means. A lot of times it's sex or drugs, but it can just as easily be a good idea or a sudden need that comes upon you, or any of a thousand things. I mean, like last yesterday, starting at Sunday night and until 8 o'clock last night, I was in this kind of pain that I would have, if I had a gun, I would have shot myself. And everything in me knew that if I could have taken a hydrocodone, because I had some, But when I take hydrocodone, it just, I just get blurry and fuzzy, and so I just didn't do that. And then I should have called an ambulance, or I thought I should call an ambulance, because I just was screaming. I couldn't take it anymore. But if I call the ambulance, then all they do is give me some drugs. And so then, it hit me that, again, after, I've been going through this since 1979, you know. And so I realized, wait a minute, this is going to pass. And I just shut this thing up, let this pass. And it did pass. About 8 o'clock last night, I was pain-free. But boy, several times during that, I mean, and that's an extreme thing, but take it down to the simplest things. How you want your mind to engage. You want to, you really want to start worshiping cause and effect again. That's the real one. The mind loves the Babylonian garment. We love cause and effect. And that's why every man in the world is deceived by it. Every woman in the world. That's the one thing, to me, is the greatest enemy of faith. Because if you know how to do something, and then it doesn't require faith. Consider these things. We're still studying. We'll be... about being persuaded. So this all was necessary and part of that in a way. So. Any other comments?
What did you just say about being persuaded?
Well, that's what we're studying in Luke 16, the last verse. It says, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead in front of them.
Yeah, this is part of it.
So I'm trying to get a fullness of what it means to neither will you be persuaded, et cetera, et cetera. What is necessary? All right. Take a big guy. This is only 18 minutes.